Revelation chapter 9. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet. Now, this started with Jesus having the book of life, or the scroll of life. And we know that the book of life, the list of those who are going to be in the kingdom, is going to be opened when Jesus comes back at the day of judgment. But it's sealed with seven seals. And those seals can only be opened by Jesus, because he's the only person who died on the cross and overcame sin and brought us to eternal life. And so the opening of this seal is all talking about what happens just at the time when Jesus comes. So these seals represent things that happen in the very last days, just around the coming of Jesus. Now, when the seventh seal is opened, then the seven trumpets sound. So these are the really, really the last things. We've had four of the trumpets in chapter 8. So now, chapter 9, the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star which had fallen down to the earth, and it had the key to the bottomless pit. This star opened the abyss, or the pit, and smoke poured out of it like the smoke from a huge furnace. The sun and the air were all darkened by this smoke which poured out from the abyss. Then locusts came out of the smoke upon the land. They had the same kind of power that scorpions have, but they were told not to hurt the grass or the trees or any plant. That's, of course, what locusts naturally do. They normally go for green things and plants and destroy them. But they could only harm the people who didn't have the mark of God on their foreheads. So the seal of God's people is the Holy Spirit. It's an attitude of mind, because the forehead represents our mind. And all those who don't have that seal are going to be destroyed, those within the earth or the land, in the last days. So then, the real difference between a believer and an unbeliever is your mind. It's the state of your forehead, as it were. It's your heart. And as Paul puts it, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And the other way around, if you do have the Spirit of Christ, then you are his. And that, in the end, is a simple way to tell whether someone is a Christian, whether in their very heart of hearts they have got that Spirit of Christ. The locusts were not allowed to kill these people, but they could only torture them for 5 months. The pain of this torture was like the pain caused when one is stung by a scorpion. In those 5 months, people will seek death but won't be able to find it. They will wish to die, but death will run away from them. The locusts appeared like horses that have been prepared for battle. On their heads they had apparently crowns of gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Their hair was like the hair of women. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions. Their chests had over them what appeared to be iron breastplates. And the sound made by their wings was like the sound of many chariots charging into battle. So I think these people, whoever they are, represented by the locusts, are being presented as rather similar to the cherubim, some of which also had the face of a man and had the sound of chariots drawn by horses charging into battle. The idea is that God's angels are controlling whoever these locusts are, presumably some form of people that come up into the land that was promised to Abraham and cause all this suffering upon those who are not sealed with the Holy Spirit. Those people then are controlled, as it were, by the cherubim. It's not just random. This is one great comfort of the book of Revelation, that whatever goes on the earth is under the control of God. Even wicked people, wicked groups of people, nations, powers are all controlled ultimately by God. They have a king who is over them, who is also the angel in charge of the bottomless pit. And again, I think that means that they do have a human king, But that human king is controlled by an angel, just as you get in the book of Daniel. The prince of the king of Persia is called an angel, and yet it's the king of Persia was a man, but he had a representative, sort of a controller in heaven. His name in Hebrew, this is of this king that has an angel in charge of him, who is the ruler of the bottomless pit or the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, or in Greek Apollyon, which means the destroyer. Well, of course, there was an angel called the destroyer at the Passover, who went out and destroyed the Egyptians, but did not kill those who had the mark of the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. So clearly this is alluding to that. The first woe is past. There are still two more woes to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four corners of the golden altar that was before God. Now, the golden altar is the incense altar, and that's where incense was offered to God, and it was in the holy place, which was separated from the most holy place by a veil or a curtain. The idea was, as we read in chapter 8, that the incense represents prayer. And so the smell of the incense that was made in the holy place would enter into the most holy place. And the idea is that our prayers actually enter the very presence of God. And because of that, as we saw in chapter 8, God does things. In chapter 8, the incense came before him, and so earthquakes and thunders started happening on the earth. So, there's a voice from the corners of this golden altar, which is before God. And the voice commanded the sixth angel. Wow. See, this is what I'm saying, that our prayers go to God, and they trigger an angel doing something. Angel, go and do this. Prayer has gone up. That's how powerful prayer is. And the voice said to the sixth angel, I think it's called the voice, because this is the voice of prayer that's coming up from us into the very throne room, the control room of God. The voice said to the sixth angel, release the four angels that have been restrained at the great river Euphrates. Now that's the boundary of the earth or the land promised to Abraham. That's where countries like Iran, etc. are located, just the other side of the Euphrates. And the four angels were released for this exact time of this very day, of this very month, and this very year. They'd been prepared to kill a third of all mankind. You read in the Old Testament about thirds being destroyed. And the prophets, quite often they say, yes, a third of the people in Jerusalem, a third of the people in Israel are going to be destroyed, etc. And I think that's what you've got here. It's talking about all the people on the earth or the land promised to Abraham. That's why they're bound or restrained at the great river Euphrates. I was told how many troops there were. It was 200 million. Now, whether that's a literal number or it just means a huge number, I don't know. And in my vision, I saw the horses and their riders, and their breastplates were fiery red. They were blue as sapphire and yellow as sulphur. Red, blue, yellow. All seems to be a bit like a kaleidoscope, a sort of mixture of colours here. The horses' heads were like the heads of lions, and from their mouths came out fire, smoke and sulphur. Sounds like some sort of maybe nuclear weapons or some sort of weapon. A third of mankind was killed by those three plagues, fire, smoke, and sulphur, coming out of the mouths of the horses. For the power of the horses was in their mouths and also in their tails. Their tails were like snakes with heads, and with them they hurt people. The rest of mankind, that's the other two-thirds who didn't get destroyed, all those who had not been killed by these plagues, still refused to repent. They did not stop worshipping demons. That's another form of, effectively means idols. Nor the idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, which cannot see, hear or walk. Nor did they repent of all the magic, the sexual immorality, the theft and the murder that they had committed. So the whole intention of all this suffering was not that God was mad and angry. Ooh, I want to make these people suffer. No, it was so that people repent. That's what he wants. And that's the whole point now. He wants us to repent. He does not want to bring anything bad in our lives, but above everything, he wants us to repent.